Morning again, everybody. It's really lovely to see so many visitors this morning. I'm not going to go through all your names again, but it's a delight to welcome you all. It's always lovely to see new and old friends. Before we think about the scripture this morning, I just wanted to track back a little bit. I contacted him, just a whole series of events. This man lives in the rectory of a village just south of Abergavenny in South Wales, in the house that was once owned by the Reverend Thomas, who was the father of the first Protestant missionary to Korea. And they have followed that story, that lead, since they've lived in that property. And the lady has written, the lady called Stella, that's Dr. Price's wife, has written a book about the biography of this man, Robert Thomas. Excuse me. He sent me, or they sent me these. I lost power somewhere. I'll carry on. Thanks, Mark. Sent me copies of these for the church. One is the story of Robert Thomas, the first missionary to Korea. The other is the story of a man who's also a Christian, who through education is reaching out into countries, many of which are unapproachable in other more traditional mission ways. He has founded a university in the area of China that borders Korea or looks across to Korea, and he's building a university in the capital of North Korea now. Christian man, at the invitation of the government. Astonishing story. And of course I mentioned this today partly because I've finished reading these books and now I can put them in the library and everybody else can benefit from them. But also in the context of this week, with the meeting of the leaders of North and South Korea, what an incredible week that has been. Whatever is the posturing, and you know, we don't know, but suffice it to say that that country is one of the most atheistic, antagonistic to Christianity of any country in the world, and yet there is a Christian university that has been and is being built in Korea, Northern Korea. Astonishing. So I'll stick these in the library. I will put these in the library. And please, if you're interested, do read them. I want to talk this morning. I'll give you the title. I want to talk about being safe in the storm. Okay, safe in the storm. That's because over the series of the last couple of weeks, everywhere I have read has been related to the storm, different storms. You'll see them in a moment. Some of you may already be thinking. Came up in house groups. It's come up in my daily reading. Old Testament, New Testament scriptures. It's come up in the prayer meeting on Thursday. So I thought the Lord was speaking to me about it, and I want to share it with you. Safe in the storm. I think it's true to say that pretty much every one of us, sooner or later, is going to face a pretty big storm. Just because that's what life deals up to us, isn't it? There are amazing things that come into our lives that come unsought, perhaps we may be unprepared for. And I'm not wanting to be a prophet of doom this morning, that's not where I'm coming from, but being very realistic, there are storms that sweep into people's lives that take them and carry them away. Storms of crisis of confidence, crisis of confidence in Christ, relationships, financial issues, health, bereavement, hosts of things we could talk about that come like a storm into people's experience and threaten to engulf them. But the great thing about knowing God is that we can be safe in the storm. Do you believe that this morning? Maybe this is a particular word for a few, I don't know. Maybe it's particular people who are struggling with a storm. And you know what it is. You don't need anyone to tell you what it is. Well, I believe you can be safe in the storm, in Jesus, and through Jesus. You know, one of the greatest storms that we read about in the Bible is what happened to Jonah. You remember the prophet Jonah, who was told to go in one direction and went in exactly the opposite direction. If you look on a map, you'll find that's what he did. But you can't run away from God, can you? You can't run away from the call of God. You can't run away from the pressure of the Spirit of God on your life. David discovered that, didn't he, when he talked about his great experiences about being formed in his mother's womb, that the Lord's hand was on him right there in his prenatal experience, in the very foundation of his life. And he said, whether I flee away to the uttermost parts of hell or fly up to the... I can't escape God. I can't get away from God. He's everywhere. Bless the name of the Lord. We have a great and mighty God that we worship and that has revealed himself to us in the wonderful person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you remember that this storm that Jonah was in, and we won't read it all to you, I won't get you to turn to it, but it says that after he'd run away, the Lord sent a great wind. It was on the boat. The Lord sent a great wind. In fact, in the margin it says the Lord hurled a wind out on him. And you may remember the story of Jonah, that they got so terrified that they lightened the ship. They did everything they possibly could to stay afloat. And then they said, there must be a reason. They began to pray, there must be a reason why this has happened to us. And Jonah said, basically, it's me. He says, O Lord, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. Let me find the exact verse I'm looking for. Verse 12, you haven't got the book open, have you? Let me read to you. He said to the men, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Now every storm that comes to our life is nothing always to do with us. But in Jonah's specific case, in the specific call of God to him, to do something in the purposes of God for his life, he disobeyed. And therefore he brought upon himself a consequence. But even though the storm came to him, God had a greater provision, didn't he? And you remember that he was swallowed up by the fish? And there he was safe in the storm. I mean, a remarkable place to find safety in. But he was safe. Astonishing. And he was vomited up, you remember, 3 days later onto the shore. And you think, well, that can't be true. Well, Jesus talked about it as truth. Jesus said it happened. In fact, Jesus said it was a great sign concerning his own death, and that he was going to be in a tomb for 3 days and then he was going to come back to life again. Jonah was a sign that was given to them. Now, as I repeat this deliberately because I don't want people to run away and think that all the things that come into our lives that are unsought and unwanted is because of our fault. It isn't like that. Not at all. But in Jonah's specific case, in this specific context, he recognized it was because of his need. And sometimes storms have to come into our lives for us to actually see the reality of who we are and where we are and what's going on. Because people can drift through life, and people do, with no awareness of God, no awareness of their own need of Him, no awareness of their own personal sin or failure. And sometimes God has to take us to the very edge. He has to take us to the very deep. He has to take us so we're so far out from our kind of areas of comfort to speak to our hearts and to bring us to reality. I don't know whether you can chime with that this morning, whether it resonates with you. Perhaps in your own personal experience, or people that you know, or people that you watch, and you sometimes you want to help people and you realize you can't help people. People have to reach a point. They have to come to a point in their experience where they call out to God from the depths of their hearts. And that's what happened to Jonah. In the belly of the fish, he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, or hell, I cried, and you heard my voice." Here's one of the great things about being safe in the storm. That in that storm, you can call out to God, and he will hear you. You can call from the depths of your need, and God will answer you. He will respond to you. He will not leave your soul in its state and in its condition. He will deliver you. That's what God does. He delivers those who call upon his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So glad he did. For me. And for you. If you're still saying, "Well, I can manage, I can get along just fine." Well, may the Lord bless you. But you might find there come a storm your way. Something may shake you that you have never grappled with in your life before. But you can call out to God, and on the authority of his word, he will deliver you. He will save you. Bless the name of the Lord. Let's go into the New Testament and open a couple of references. Let's go into Mark chapter 4. Verse 35, on the same day, that's the same day in which he'd been speaking to them about this parable of the sower. When the evening was come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." That's the other side of the lake, Lake Galilee. Now when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose. And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. They awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and sea obey him?" Amazing story. And of course, you have to remember that some of these disciples were serious fishermen. You know, you may perhaps understand it if Matthew got a bit twitch with the waves. You know, for an example, a tax collector. But James and John and Peter and Andrew, who made their living on the sea, it must have been some storm, wasn't it? To get them really frightened, to think that they were going to, you know, it was the end of, I was going to say the end of the road, but that's probably not a very good metaphor for the sea, is it? Jesus showed his authority over the elements. And those of us that have been going through Mark's Gospel, we will know, because we've seen it over those early chapters, that Mark's Gospel is about declaring the authority of Christ. The authority of his teaching, the authority of his word, the authority of his power and his name over evil spirits, his power and authority over death and sickness, and his authority here over the elements of our world, the sea, the air, the wind. Jesus is over all these things. Glory to his wonderful name. And this is one of the reasons why they were just amazed, because on the one hand they thought he was just a man. They knew his family, knew his mum, knew his dad supposedly. They knew he had sisters, they knew he had brothers, and yet here he was, and they couldn't put it all together that he was an ordinary man, yet he was doing these remarkable miracles. But that's Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He's so much greater than we are. He's both man and God. He's perfect man and perfect God. He's God in a human form. He's God who's taken flesh upon himself. He's a man who's he's God who's become a man like us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only man in history to be the kind of man that he is. It's not even that he was. He is, because he's alive today in the right hand of the Father in heaven, where he makes intercession for those he trusts, for those who believe on him. Bless the name of the Lord. They were exceedingly fearful. Who is this man? This is Jesus Christ. And he has authority over everything. And in fact, when he spoke to the winds, and this was prayed out on Thursday night, when he spoke to the winds, he said to them literally, "Be muzzled." He rebuked them. Then we've had a barking dog. We had a terrible dog. Some of you may know. We've had four beautiful dogs. Two lovely dogs. And then somebody in our family that remained nameless said, "Can we have a bigger dog?" It was a terrible dog. It became dog aggressive, human aggressive, had a police record. Came home one day to two police cars outside of the house and a weepy wife inside. Bitten the postman. We had to muzzle the dog. We had to put a muzzle when we went out in public. Couldn't leave her for a second. It's a nightmare. Muzzled her. Couldn't bite. Couldn't attack. Couldn't do anything. Jesus muzzled the storm. He rebuked it. He muzzled the powers of darkness that were actually causing this particular storm. He took authority over all the demonic power that was manifested in that storm. It was whipped up by the demonic. Because, one of the reasons, is because in the next chapter, we won't look at it, but if you go into the next chapter, it's about the healing of the man, the Gadarene demoniac. The man who was filled with demons. The man who was absolutely the extremity of his human condition. Do you remember, he was the one who lived out in the graveyards, and he cut himself, and he used to shout out, they used to chain him, and he broke the chains. He had supernatural strength. He was the epitome. He was the absolute description of humanity at its worst, at its most basic. And Jesus healed him with a word. And amazingly, when Jesus stepped foot on that country, he came running to kneel at the feet of Jesus. He wasn't too far gone that he couldn't make his choices or exercise his will. Bless the name of the Lord. He wasn't so bound with evil spirits that he couldn't recognize the power of Jesus Christ and the love and the grace of Jesus Christ that would heal him. And he did. Instantaneously. No wonder the devil whipped up a storm on Galilee. But Jesus said to him, "Be muzzled." And this morning, whatever moves in you, if it's not of God, it can be muzzled, it can be dealt with. It can be silenced. You can be delivered in the name of Jesus. You may have had powers that have gripped you. You may have had powers of drugs and of alcohol or all kinds of habits that ruin and enslave men and women. Jesus Christ can break those things in a moment. They're nothing to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, "Have you been muzzled?" The tragedy for the disciples, well, it wasn't a tragedy because it was early in their walk with God. It was early in their walk with Jesus. But then when they woke Him up, they said to Him, "Teacher, don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing?" You know, one of the things that storms can do and suffering can do is it can make people bitter. Depends on how we react to it. And sometimes, and this is also very common, particularly in young believers, when difficulties come or circumstances come that seem adverse, they think that it's a reflection of the love of God. You know, we must become, by the Lord's grace, really secure in our knowledge that He loves us. He really, really loves us. And there's nothing that can come against that that will destroy the love of Jesus for you and for me. Don't you care, Lord? Of course He cared for them. But they interpreted the circumstances by thinking that it was Jesus' lack of concern. That He was perhaps indifferent to them because He was, I mean, what a wonderful man. What a wonderful Saviour, what a wonderful Son of God He is. He could just sleep on a pillow in a storm that was extraordinary, that was demonically inspired, that was beyond the experience of the most experienced sailors there. He could be asleep in the middle of it all. Some rest, eh? Some rest. But that's what He holds out to His people. He wants us to enjoy a rest like that. A confidence in Him, a confidence in His love. We'll see it in just a moment in another context. The fact that He loves us. He loves us. And that's why we can be safe in the storm. Whatever storm's going on in your life this morning, please don't think it's because God doesn't care. He cares deeply for you. He cares so much that He gave His Son for you. Jesus died that He might show you just how much He loves you. And you can belong to Him this morning if you've never belonged to Him before. You can come and say, "Lord Jesus, I want to be one of yours, one of your disciples, one of your people. I want to belong to you. I want to come under your care, Lord." Wonderful. Turn back into the previous gospel. Into chapter 7, that's of Matthew's Gospel. Different story. This one only comes in Matthew. Chapter 14. It's after the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. Seems to me when I read these early verses in the Gospels that Jesus was back and forward across this lake a lot. Sometimes He was trying to escape the crowds because they were just all around Him all the time. He didn't have time to eat or rest. They were just pressing on Him with their needs. And the amazing thing about Jesus, you know, is He never ever refused anyone. He never got too tired for people. He never stopped caring for people. Bless God. He's such a wonderful Saviour. If you don't know Him, you've missed so much. You must come and discover Him. You must find Him. You must know Him. He's a wonderful person. So verse 23, when He'd sent the multitudes away, this is why He went across the other side often, He went up into the mountain by Himself to pray. He was the Son of God, but He needed to pray. He was the Son of God, but he needed to live utterly dependent upon his Father. He was the Son of God, able to heal and deliver, but he needed to find a place in God where he was refreshed and strengthened and renewed. If he did, so much more do we. When the evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. It was against them. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Oh, how about that? Up in the mountain. Long way away from this little fishing bark on the lake. But Jesus saw them. He saw them. Always in his view. Amazing. That's why you can be safe in the storm. You're never away from the gaze of Jesus. He came to them. He couldn't leave them there alone like that. He came to them walking on the sea. Such poise and dignity and power and authority. Bless the name of the Lord. Disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were trying to say, "Ghost!" They cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it's you, if it's really you, Lord, if it's you who's stilled the waves before, if it's you, you could command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And incredibly, Peter got out of the boat and began walking on the waves just like Jesus did. He could do just what Jesus did. Amazing. Really amazing. He did it. Well, Peter, you know, when he saw the wind was boisterous, in verse 30, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out. You know, we think of Peter calling out, but, I mean, he had actually walked to Jesus. He might have walked most of the way, as far as we know. We don't know if he just took a step or two, or whether he had gone a whole 100 yards towards Jesus or what, we don't know. But he had power to do what Jesus told him to do. That's the point. That's always consistently the way through the Gospels. Jesus didn't just heal people without them having to do something. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Reach out the withered hand that you can't reach out with." And he did. Or the man by the pool, he said, "Pick up your bed and walk." "But I can't walk." "Well, you can, because I walk. And he did, he walked. You look, every time Jesus did a miracle, he didn't just... They had to do something. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Put clay on your eyes. Go down, wash. Come back. Healed. That's because Jesus needs us to exercise our will and our faith. We must learn to trust him. We're on a new journey once we respond to Jesus. We don't live by sight anymore. We live by faith in relationship with him. Glory be to God. So is Jesus calling you this morning and saying, "Come. Come on a brand new experience. Come on a brand new walk." Like walking on water. It's not sight anymore, it's faith. Living dependently upon me. It's great being a Christian, isn't it? It's the biggest adventure there is to life. And you don't have to go beyond your own home to discover it. And I've been absolutely serious. Knowing Jesus, having the scriptures, being able to pray, being able to fellowship with one another, having a mission that God has given each and every one of us, having a purpose for life. It's wonderful to know him. If you don't know him, you must know him. You must come to know him. Please come to know him. Please come. But it's true that he did begin to sink after a bit, and that's because he had his eyes on the wind and the waves, we're told. That's always the problem. Once we become distracted, once we have our eyes on the problem, once we have our eyes on the difficulty, once we have our eyes on the impossibility, well, it is impossible. It all falls apart. Because it's meant to be a relationship. It's meant to be faith. It's meant to be living reality by the word of Jesus. When he got into the boat, the wind ceased. Just like that. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Absolutely. One more reference, one more story, one more storm. Are you safe in the storm this morning? You know, in the eye of a storm, it's absolute stillness. Did you know that? In the eye of a storm, right in the very centre, if you're in one of these twisters, right in the very, very centre of the storm, it's absolutely still. It all goes on the outside. You could be safe in the storm. Whatever is surrounding you. Glory be to God. If you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 27, Paul's going to Rome. I have to tell you the story very quickly. They have a number of stops along the way. But then they're about to sail off, and really Paul says, "You shouldn't be doing this. I warn you, this isn't good." But they carried on and went. And of course, just as Paul said, they hit a tremendous storm. It was such a bad storm that they lighten the ship, they throw the tackle overboard. It was so dark and so black for days on end. And this is just a very brief paraphrase of the great story. It started off all right. It started off with a warm, southerly, gentle breeze. It didn't end up like that. And the final great statement comes in verse 20, really. So there's the right at the end of that verse. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. It was the end of story. They had finished. All their expectations gone. Just a few things from this story. What I had never seen before in verse 2 is that Paul didn't go alone. I thought he was alone on the boat, but he wasn't. He had two companions. One was called Aristarchus, and one was Luke, who was actually the historian who was writing the book. And the pronoun changes from them or they to us and we. So he was with them. So there was Luke, Aristarchus. Aristarchus was the man who came to Paul's support at Ephesus when there was a massive riot. And Aristarchus is also mentioned in Colossae. And it's mentioned in the book of Philemon, which of course was also related to the book of Colossians, because that was Philemon's home church. So he was a man of real standing among the apostles. He was part of the apostolic team. And that's one of the things I want to say about the storm is, you know, one of the reasons we can be safe in the storm is very often God gives us companions to be in the storm with us. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Not so spiritual that we just need Jesus and we don't need anybody else. We actually need one another. And in the days of particular difficulty, God gives us people. Very often He gives us people. And these three men, they must have prayed together, they must have read together, spent time together. Paul was the spokesman. But that he wasn't alone. One of the reasons that... Well, let's just look at the verse before I tell you. having to go a bit quicker. Just need to find one or two scatter verses because of time, or we won't get through. Paul had stood up and he said, look, you shouldn't be doing this. This isn't safe. It's not good. It's not right. But they went anyway. Verse 21, after long absence from food, so Paul was fasting, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Okay, that's the fact of it. He wasn't particularly telling them off. He was just stating it as it was. But now he comes with his encouragement. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. It's wonderful, isn't it? You know, you shouldn't have done this. Told you not to do this. Shouldn't have done it. No. Now you're going to pay for it. But it wasn't like that, was it? Okay, you made a mistake. You shouldn't have done it. But listen, God's spoken to me. I urge you. I exhort you. And there'll be no loss of life in the ship. What an amazing statement. But here it is. Here is why. This is the nub of the whole thing. Because Paul says in verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Now if you keep your finger there and turn back to Acts chapter 23, verse 11, says the following night the Lord stood by Paul and said, this is after he'd been beaten up, whipped, tortured, punished. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. That was why he knew that he wasn't going to go down in the ocean. That was why he knew that he would arrive at his promised destination, because God had spoken to him. God had called him, and God had told him that he would fulfill all the purposes in Rome that were in the heart of God for him. Hallelujah. There was a divine imperative in his heart. I must be at Rome. From the time when God spoke to him, we haven't got time to look at the verses, you can look them up. From the time that God spoke to him in chapter 23 of Acts, and empowered him, and authorized him to go to Rome in his name, from that time on, all Paul's choices were to go to Rome, when he could have opted out, under Agrippa, under Festus, under Felix, under the different opportunities he had not to go, to have backed down, to have preserved his own life. But he kept saying, I'm going to Rome, I must go to Rome. God's told me I will arrive at Rome. God's told me I've got purpose for him in Rome. And he went, and he arrived in Rome. You can read it, right, I think it's the last few verses of chapter 26. He got there. No, 28, sorry. He got there. And that's an amazing thing, because we can be safe in the storm when we know not just the sovereignty of God over the elements, but because we know he's got purpose in our own life that he has promised to fulfill. Have you got the divine imperative? The great must. Jesus had it. I must be about my Father's business. I must preach in the other villages. I must walk today and tomorrow and be. I must be crucified. Over and over. I must. It's part of God's great plan. It dictates the whole of my life. It determines my choices. And Paul's the same. You must testify at Rome. Therefore, to Rome I will go. I appeal to Caesar. I will go to Rome. And in the midst of the greatest opposition on the storm, and perhaps it was another demonically inspired one, this time for Paul's death rather than Jesus's, he He got there, he arrived. Bless the name of the Lord. Have you got that divine imperative in you? That you will reach your destination? And I don't mean heaven. I mean to the fulfillment of the call of God upon your life. The purpose for which you were born. To be a testimony, to be a witness of the living Christ. Bless the name of the Lord. Let me just read this great psalm and we'll close. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises up the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they're glad because they're quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Amen. Are you still in the storm? You're safe in the storm this morning? Hallelujah. Let's pray, shall we? We have a few minutes, so if you want to pray out, respond to the Lord, you can. Or you could pray in the quietness of your own heart. We know a wonderful, wonderful person. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. Maybe He needs to still your storm this morning. Quieten the waves that threaten you. Glory be to God. He promises to perfect all that He has begun in our lives. He'll bring us to our desired haven. Hallelujah. Maybe you need to make a commitment to Him this morning to ask Him to do that for you. Lord, bring me. Take me. Bring me to your desired haven in my life. Amen.